There is an ongoing dialogue today that is mediated by the United States between the nation of Israel and the Palestinian Liberation Authority. Kung binabasa ninyo yung mga foreign section ng ating mga newspapers, you will always see there the photos on the one hand of the U.S. Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton, playing the role of mediator, and on the other hand, on the two sides are the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, and the President of the Palestinian Liberation Authority, Mahmoud Abbas. But you will also not miss the active participation of the country of Egypt, represented by its leader, President Hosni Mubarak. Alam niyo, itong si President Mubarak ay yung kanyang predecessor, yung kanyang pinalitan, si Anwar Sadat, ay siyang kauna-unahang Arabong leader na nakipag-ugnayan sa Israel at nakipagkasundo ng pangkapayapaan. At dahil dito ay nagbuwis siya ng kanyang buhay na hindi mapayagan ng mga extremist Muslims ng Egypt. And yet, since then, in fact, since the birth of the nation of the modern nation of Israel in 1948, any meaningful peace with Israel necessitates the participation of Egypt. Anumang pakikipagkapayapaan sa Israel ay kinakailangan ng pagkakasangkot ng Egypt. Egypt, you can say, is the enemy of Israel, mortal enemy. And if there is any meaningful peace, Egypt must participate. And you know that this is something that we have made a matter for prayer in our own prayer meeting. It is important to us. And we do so, however, with the consciousness of the role that Egypt has played in biblical history in relation to Israel. Ang naging papel ng Egypt sa kasaysayan ng Biblia ay bilang kalaban ng bansang Israel. Kung kaya nga ang Ehipto ang naging mukha ng pakikipaglaban sa Diyos, naging tema sa buong Biblia ng pagiging kalaban ng mga mananampalataya. At bagamat hindi na mismong Ehipto ang talagang kalaban ng Iglesia ngayon, ay yung mga leksyon na matututuhan natin sa pagiging kaaway ng Ehipto ay mga leksyon na nananatili sa ating panahon. The lessons we are to learn from the role that Egypt played as enemy to Israel remain as lessons to this day for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most fundamental themes concerning Egypt carry on with the church today. One of the most important themes is that of redemption. Israel was redeemed from Egypt. And for our part, Egypt is now represented by the world. Any true salvation must include rescue from redemption from the evil system of the world. But next to redemption, we saw that the role that Egypt played in Old Testament history was that of the role of a persecutor. Egypt persecuted Israel. Egypt pursued Israel from the very day that Israel went out of Egypt, and that became the picture of what the world is doing to the church. The world is pursuing the church. The world is persecuting the church, from which we learn that it is the lot of God's people to be persecuted, but the glorious truth is that God will preserve the church of Christ. Kaya nandyan yung papel ng Ehipto bilang manguusig ng mga mananampalataya. But let me say that as perilous as the role of Egypt was as persecutor, there is another role that Egypt played concerning Israel that also became a continuing motive for the church. And if its role as persecutor was one of peril, this other role is even more dangerous. Egypt became a constant attraction to the Israelites. An attraction to abandon their distinction as God's people in order to join the conveniences of Egypt. And with this, Egypt became a theme of temptation to God's people to draw them to compromise. And this afternoon, again, I invite you to a string of texts. First is Numbers chapter 11. I hope you have read before this afternoon service as announced the passages. I'll just read parts of it. Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 to 6. Ito yung panahon na sila ay nasa ilang na. They were already in the wilderness and they were beginning to experience the pressure of wilderness life, including what they believed was deprivation of the best recipes that they tasted in Egypt. Now, look at Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Then turn to chapter 31 of Isaiah. Isaiah 31, and let's just read verses 1 to 3. During the time that Babylon was a threat to Judah, one alliance that attracted them again and again was that of alliance with Egypt. But here is the warning of Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 31, verses 1 to 3. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together." Just one last passage in the New Testament. Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, this famous chapter on faith. Let's look at that passage concerning Moses, verses 23 to 28. Hebrews 11, 23 to 28, or to 29. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned." Now all these texts that we read refer to the allure of Egypt to Israel. And using that as the theme, the lure of the world to the New Testament church, no longer the nation of Egypt, but the same principle kung paanong naging pang-akit ang Ehipto sa bayan ng Israel, may pumapalit ngayon sa Ehipto ang kasalanan ng mundo, ang siya nagiging pang-akit naman sa mananampalataya at sa iglesia ng bagong tipan. Here, Egypt is not just the evil system that Israel is redeemed from, not just a persecutor of Israel, the greater danger that Egypt posed to the people of God was as a draw and as an attraction to them. When Egypt was to Israel, what Egypt was to Israel in the Old Testament is now taken over in the New Testament by the concepts of the world, this age. What Egypt was as an attraction to Israel and always a constant temptation to abandon their distinction as people of God, well, that role is now cast upon this system we call, or the New Testament calls, the world, or a more precise translation is the age, this time before the second coming of Christ. Let me put the message in this simple form. The attractions of the world is a major challenge to the perseverance of the church. Ang pang-akit ng mundo ay isang panghamon sa pagtitiis ng iglesia. The attractions of the world are a major challenge, or you can say major challenge to the perseverance of the church. It is no longer Egypt, the nation as such, that attracts the church, but the motif remains, the theme remains. How Egypt became an attraction to Israel must continue as a warning to us as individual Christians and as the Church of Christ, a warning of being misled to this attraction. We ask, in what way Egypt became an attraction to Israel and translated into this world system, how does the world as an attraction pose a danger to the church? In three ways. First, worldly attractions provoke complaining attitude. Ang pang-akit ng mundo ay umuudyok sa ating pag-angal, yung maangal na diwa. Worldly attractions provoke complaining attitude. Secondly, worldly attractions present undeserving dependence. Ang mga pang-akit ng mundo ay nagpipresenta ng mga hindi dapat nating asahan. Worldly attractions present undeserving dependence. And thirdly, worldly attractions prevent self-denying commitment. Ang mga pang-akit ng mundo ay pumipigil sa pagtanggi sa sarili, na isuko ang ating sarili sa Diyos. Worldly attractions prevent self-denying commitment. So in these three ways, and we see this in all our texts this afternoon, worldly attractions continue to press upon us and tempt us not to be distinct as the people of God. First of all, worldly attractions provoke complaining attitude. Yung mga pang-akit ng mundo ay inuudyukan tayo na maging maangal sa ating saloobin, sa ating diwa. Ito ang nangyari sa Israel sa wilderness. Israel in the wilderness became a portrayal of the perseverance required of believers. Alam natin ang nangyari doon, na yung dapat na kanilang pagpasok sa lupain ng Kanaan ay dapat madaling-madali lamang. Subalit nung makita na nila yung haharapin nilang mga malalaking tao raw, ay nahintakutan sila at ayaw nila, binigyan sila ng parusa ng Diyos sa halip na 11 lamang na paglalakbay ang gugugulin para makapasok sa Kanaan. Anong nangyari? 40 taon. So they were to spend 40 years traveling in the wilderness, but those 40 years will represent to them the challenge of perseverance. And in almost every episode of their pilgrimage, it wasn't the enemies surrounding, it wasn't the enemies pursuing that posed the greatest danger. The greatest danger was complaining. And whenever they complained, one thing that provoked them to complain were the memories of Egypt. And this is a warning to us. The memory of conveniences in Egypt makes the wilderness life, makes the wilderness perseverance feel unbearable. Pag naalala mo yung mga ginhawa ng Ehipto, at sa atin ang ibig sabihin yan, yung mga ginhawa ng ating makasalanang pamumuhay nung hindi pa tayo Kristiyano. Naalala natin yung malaya tayong gawin, yung gusto nating gawin, eh, yun ang inaalala natin. Samantala ngayong mananampalataya tayo, iniisip natin ang daming bawal, ang daming hindi pwede, ang daming kailangang gawin. And this is exactly what the Israelites felt at this point in their wilderness journey. We listen to their words. We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt. Freely? Well, they didn't pay for it, but it was just the food that they were compelled to eat so that they may become more diligent slaves. They didn't eat them freely. They were slaves in Egypt. And yet all the memories of slavery were gone, and what they could remember simply are the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. Ay, basahin ko pala, naglalaway na rin ako. Pero ang punto rito ay, yun lang naisip nila. They made it sound like their life in Egypt was a paradise. They conveniently forget the chains of slavery. Oo, kumakain sila, pero kumakain silang nakatanikala ng pagkaalipin. Mga alipin sila sa Ehipto. They were treated with oppression. And we too can have that kind of attitude when we feel the restrictions of being a Christian compared to the conveniences of freedom during our unconverted days. And the danger is wishing for them again. We may then look with envy at what unbelievers could do without fear of violating God's will. We conveniently forget that it is the life of the unforgiven slaves of sin under oppression of the devil's will in the description of the Apostle Paul. But when we just think of how delicious life is like in the world, and then we think of this Christian life, then it feels like the wilderness for the Israelites, uncomfortable. And we can have that attitude. Pinag-uusapan natin ito sa ating Sunday school. Ang Lord's Day sa pananaw ng marami ay mga hanay ng mga bawal. Anong hindi pwede, anong bawal. At yun ang naiisip nila sa halip na tingnan nila, makakalaya tayo sa maraming kabigatan ng anim na araw upang sumamba sa Panginoon. Ngunit hindi nila naiisip yun. Ang naiisip lang nila ay bawal. And the Christian life then begins to feel like a heavy obligation. Obligation to worship. Obligation to do this or that as a believer. And then the Bible can be no more to us than a collection of rules not to violate rather than a word we delight in. And we look at the world. The world has no rules. It is so free. And the result is as what happened to the Israelites, complaining, constant grumbling. And if you read the story of the wilderness journey, it's a story of complaining. And no less than Moses was so exasperated by that. He vented in what you may call a breakdown of emotion on the part of Moses, which caused him to sin, and the result was he was barred from entering the promised land. All because of this constant complaint by the Israelites. Just when the Lord was blessing them, they complained. You know, one animal that is endemic in desert life is the camel. It is so well adapted to desert life. You know, it can endure 4 days without drinking water. It has very broad feet, soles to endure the hot sand. It can automatically close its nostrils in order to adapt to sandstorm. And I just think, I have no scientific data, but I just think the camel is one of the least complaining animal. And there with the camel on the desert are complaining men and women. One thing that we will need to learn, and what the Israelites should have learned in order to address the complaining spirit, learn to appreciate the favor of manna in the wilderness. And to us believers, its fulfillment is Christ. What were the Israelites complaining about? They were complaining that they were just eating manna. Where did the manna come from? Delivered by heaven itself. It was called angels' food. They were not dying of famish. They were not dying of starvation. They were not being malnourished. They just didn't have the Egyptian dish. They got angels' food and they were complaining. Parang bata siguro na nagre-reklamo sa tinola at adobo dahil gusto niya ay venison at more luxury recipe. Eh, kuminsan gusto mo isubsub sa mangkok. Mabuti nga may tinola kapat adobo, maraming nagugutom ngayon. Eh, ito ang pinagre-reklamo nito mga Israelites na ito. They had angels' food insufficiency. They were not dying of starvation. And they complained. Now, as depraved as that complaining was, think of the fulfillment of that to Christians in the New Testament. There is something deeper about this when we turn to the New Testament that makes complaining for Christians even worse. For the manna is a type of Christ. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 6, 31 and following. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you, present tense, gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This is the privilege of the true believer in Christ. He has the bread from heaven. Never will he die in spiritual famish ever again because he has Christ. If you don't have Christ, whatever it is you have, you'll die in spiritual starvation. You come to Christ for He is the bread of heaven. But you see what it means to Christians, complaining about the difficulties of being a Christian on earth takes a more offensive tone because we're complaining of the manna, which to us is Christ. And I say, if we are to learn the lesson of the wilderness of the Israelites, beware of what you wish for. Remember, if you read the chapter, you know the aftermath. They were crying for meat. And what did God give? The plague of the quails in the wilderness. And many died. In recollection of this, the psalmist, many years later, composed Psalm 106. And Psalm 106, verses 14 and 15, records, They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. By way of chastisement, they were craving for meat. God gave them what they wanted, not as a blessing, but as a chastisement. And I fear that is what many are going through. They crave for the things of the world. They get them, but not as a blessing. They get them as chastisement. Beware of what you wish for. They got the quails in abundance. Many of them died because it became to them a plague. And this is something that we need to challenge ourselves. We have so much something that's greater. We were just singing about this. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry host. Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels heaven can boast. Is this how we regard Jesus? Fairer than 10,000s? But this is what worldly attractions will do to us. You look at the unbelievers who can enjoy quote-unquote life without fear of violating the will of God. And there may be in your heart a secret envy and wishing that you be like those. That's what worldly attractions do. Secondly, worldly attractions present undeserving dependence. Yung mga pang-akit ng mundo ay nagpipresenta ng mga hindi natin dapat siyang inaasahan. This is the context of the Isaiah text. Fearing the power of both of the Babylonians and the Assyrians, Judah made overtures to Egypt. And Egypt at that time was the superpower, famous for their thousands of horses and chariots. You see, the flat topography of Egypt made it such a power in the weaponry of chariots and horses. But such overture of alliance with Egypt necessitated for the Israelites turning their back to Yahweh. Yung pagsangguni nila sa namakaroon ng alyansa sa Ehipto ay nangangahulugan para sa Israel na talikuran si Yahweh. And this is another danger of Egypt. The powers of Egypt underscore what seemingly is the weakness of the means of God for His people. If we compare to the chariots and horses, and surely Judah must have thought it is just being clever to strike a deal with a superpower. And so we think today, would it not help the cause of the church better if we use the ways of the world? If we use it and just sprinkle it with the name of Jesus, use entertainment, amusement, all the ways of the world, as long as we sanctify them to Jesus. That's the world's thinking. That's the church's thinking today. Isn't preaching the word now too primitive to still make it the central method in this generation that's bred in sound bites? Why try entertainment rather than this old-fashioned preaching? But you see, dependence on the strength of the world is the way of abandonment of dependence upon God. And this is what Isaiah the prophet reminds his generation. The Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps, that's Egypt, will fall, and he who is helped, Judah, will fall down. They will all perish together. But again, that's the attraction then of Egypt and continuing attraction still of the world today. It's probably represented next to the Pyramid of Giza. The next world famous structure in Egypt is the Sphinx. The Sphinx is about 3,500 years old, represented by that massive structure of a crouching lion with a human head. The idea is the combination of royal reason and animal strength. That's Egypt. And a good representation of the world, reasoning of the world, the philosophy of the world, and then the strength of the world rather than dependence upon God. But you see, God, the challenge to us is that God has always proven His power and will prove it again through His ordained ways, which is centered upon His word. Why does God want His people to keep depending on His ways, even when they seem weak? 1 Corinthians 1:25 answers that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That is, the foolishness that people regard is what God has been pleased to ordain, so that what they think to be foolishness, God will show Himself stronger. And so our church has kept to this means and method because it is what God is pledged to bless. But how do we show our dependence on God in the use of means? Well, be zealous, be prayerful in the using of those means. Get involved in the means that God has chosen for His church by praying, by giving, by tract distribution, by using your gifts, by spending time, exerting efforts for these things. And what about you who has been at the receiving end of the preaching and ministry of the word? Have you responded to the means that God is extending to you through the hearing of the word? Compared to
what you encounter in the world, probably it seems despicable compared to the pompous methods of the world. But you do not realize what blessing God is extending to you by hearing the word, by knowing the ministry of the word. And yet Sunday after Sunday, you go back after a ministry that has touched your heart and then you let go, still unchanged, still unsaved. Well, brethren, let us not be embarrassed by the ways of God, even when they seem weak in comparison to the Sphinx of Egypt and to the chariots and horses of Egypt. This is well represented by the very last book of the Bible. Domitian was the emperor of Rome. And in his cruelty, he had exiled, among others, John to that gloomy island called Patmos. And there you see the encounter of the powerful, represented by Domitian of the Roman Empire, and the weak, represented by John the Apostle. And surely, Domitian occupying the throne in Rome, and John in that gloomy island of Patmos, surely the comparison is obvious. He's in power. He is in weakness. Here in 96 AD, Domitian was assassinated by his own citizens because even his pagan subjects could not endure his cruelty. Meanwhile, John wrote the last book of the Bible in Patmos, the most glorious, to cap the whole revelation of God. The man who was supposed to be on the throne and powerful, helpless under the plot of his own people. Well, the man in the gloomy place of Patmos capped the whole Bible with its most glorious revelation. And that still is the encounter of the powerful and the powerless. God will prove his means powerful no matter how they look weak to the world. So do not be attracted by the powers of the world. And finally, worldly attractions prevent self-denying commitment. Ang mga pang-akit ng mundo ay pumipigil sa pagtanggi sa sarili upang sumuko sa Diyos. Worldly attractions prevent self-denying commitment. This is represented by Moses. Moses becomes the pattern of Christian perseverance, among others, in Hebrews 11, and a challenge to us to this day. If in the first instance, we see the conveniences of Egypt. In the second instance, the powers of Egypt. Well, here, the comparison is with the pleasures of Egypt. The pleasures of Egypt dissuade from the call to suffer for Christ in fellowship with His church. Yung mga kalayawan, kasayahan ng Ehipto, ang maaring pumipigil sa atin na lubos na isuko ang ating buhay kay Kristo at handang magtiis kasama ng kanyang iglesia. And this was the mandate of Moses' mission. Moses' mission meant for him to give up on his claims upon Egypt. Remember, Moses was a prince in Egypt. As an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was prince in Egypt, and probably even perhaps crown prince. Imagine what that might have entailed, being a prince of his superpower. He could have been the future Pharaoh. But God called him in that wilderness, fiery bush. And when God called him to deliver his people, never again will he have any ambition for Egypt. Instead of the pleasures of Egypt, his call turns him to the most unwelcome sufferings with the Israelites. And to think that he even did not have the pleasure and fulfillment of entering the promised land. But you see, there's the picture of true perseverance, not even the ultimate reward, but rather Christ, choosing Christ rather than the pleasures of Egypt. How often our single-minded commitment is shaken by the pleasures that there might be in the world. You know that one of the reasons for what should be the prosperity of Egypt is the Nile River. The Nile River is the longest river in the world. It cuts across not just through Egypt, but other nations as well in Africa. And yearly, the Nile overflows, which assures irrigation for the land of Egypt. Egypt is never a victim of any drought as many African countries are. Egypt's vital water supply is secure. And yet that is the very reason why when Israel was called by God, its mandate was to look to the Lord who gives rain rather than the security of the Nile River. You and I is not to depend on the security of a constant supply of the world. There are times when God brings us through a dearth, a barrenness, to just teach us our security is not the well-supplied river. Our security is the one who gives rain, which means you must pray, you must depend upon Him. But the challenge to us, as Moses here exhibits, measured by Christ and eternity, choosing suffering with the people of God will always prove better. Kung sukatin natin kay Kristo at sa pangwalang hanggan, ang magtiis kasama ng mga tao ng Diyos, kasama ng iglesia, ay mas mapapatunayang higit na mainam kaysa sa mga kasayahan ng mundo. That's the point of the writer. Moses could only look to the future. To us, that future is partly now. To us with Christ, what Moses could only look forward to, it's here, at least partially. And if Moses persevered, even though he did not have the fulfillment, it is all the more offensive on Christians who now have the fulfillment to not persevere, to not choose to suffer afflictions with the people of God, because we now have what Moses could only foresee. Nasa atin na yung bahagi na inasam-asam pa lamang ni Moses. Kung may dahilan si Moses na magtiis kasama ng bayan ng Diyos, ikaw at akong mga mananampalataya, mas may lalong dahilang magtiis. Na sa halip ng mga kasayahan ng Ehipto, magtiis kasama ng bayan ng Diyos. I know, and you will probably notice that you will not hear many Reformed Baptist preachers profess admiration for John Stott because of theological reasons. Well, I am one of the few who admire him. We're not theological soulmates, but I admire the commitment of this man. He is now in his 90s, but he has given himself in a very self-denying way to Christ. Lifetime singlehood, has written so many things for the Christian witness, has influenced innumerable thousands of Christians. And so I admire him. I lift him up in terms of his influence for the people of God. Now, you will have your own choice to make. It will not be like a Moses, perhaps, where the alternative is the throne of Egypt as against the suffering of the wilderness. But you will have your own attraction that you need to deny in order to follow the calling of God. Mine, I am rather embarrassed to admit, is a very small thing. I was on my way to Chess Glory, perhaps, and I sometimes look at my contemporaries who now have their grandmaster's title And I used to beat them. But I don't look at this at all with regret. I have no regret whatsoever. When at that point I chose to follow the call of God, turn my back to that probable glory. Because I can attest that to choose suffering with the people of God is so much more glorious. That's just chess. What about yours? What is it that God is calling you to give up in order that you may suffer afflictions with the people of God? Face the challenge of worldly attractions and tell yourself with conviction, Christ is better. And I will stand with the people of God in order to serve Christ rather than the attractions of the world. In our last hymn, which has this note, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. And the second verse says, O let me feel thee near me. The world is ever near. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. Do we not feel that sometimes in very clear reality, the dazzle of the world, the dazzle and the sights of attraction, what we can be if only we were less committed as a Christian? Well, I trust we make the clear and decided choice. I choose Christ. I choose to be with the people of God. And if that means goodbye to Egypt, then so be it. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga, Panginoon, nagpapasalamat kami sa katotohanan na kay Kristo ay nasumpungan namin ang tinapay ng buhay. At sa Kanya ay naroon ang tunay na kabusugan na hindi na kailanman magugutom pa sa uri ng pamumuhay ng mundo. Ngunit, kagaya ng Israel sa ilang ay nararanasan namin ang patuloy na tukso't pang-akit ng Ehipto, lalo't inaalala namin ang mga kaginhawahan na naranasan namin ng kami mga hindi pa mananampalataya. At maari mangyari na ang pakiramdam namin, ang saloobin namin sa mga bagay ng pananampalataya ay maging kabigatan, mga obligasyon lamang. And we pray, Lord, that we will be delivered from this spirit. And yet we confess to you that we too are vulnerable to grumbling, to complaining. And in the Christian life, this carries a more offensive tone because the manna to us now is the Lord Jesus himself. And we pray that we would truly treat our Lord Jesus as fairer than 10,000s, the fairest of them all. And having the Lord Jesus, no matter how little we may have, is a bonus to the glorious possession of the Lord Jesus. So help us, Lord, to overcome worldly attractions that can become a provocation to complaining. And worldly attractions, just like Egypt became to Israel in their desire to have alliances with a superpower, worldly attractions can present to us undeserving dependence. And we may then choose the ways of the world and the methods of the world. And we may feel that the old-fashioned ways of the church are primitive compared to the methods of the world. And grant, Lord, that we would realize that you have always proven your power through your ordained ways. And it is the very weakness and foolishness of these methods that you have been pleased to bless. So grant that as a church, we will be faithful to the means you have given to us. And worldly attractions also prevent a self-denying commitment. We find ourselves in the same position many times as Moses found himself. The attraction of being a prince of Egypt or choosing afflictions with the people of God, and to think that when he chose what he chose, he did not even have the fulfillment of entering into the promised land, and yet, foreseeing only by prophetic sight the wonder of the Lord Jesus, he chose him. How much more pressing it is to us who know now the fulfillment of Christ in our lives. We have all the more reason to be decided with our choice, not to be a prince in Egypt, but to choose afflictions with the people of God. And may we learn that measured by Christ and eternity, choosing suffering with your people will always prove better. Speak to those whose commitment is still halting, half-hearted, wayward, because of the dazzle of this world. And grant to Lord that, like Moses, once and for all, we would learn to turn our backs to the attractions of the sinful world, so that we may become the true servants of the Lord Jesus. Speak to those to whom you have been extending such blessing of the ministry of the word and the gospel, and yet today may be another day they will turn away from this place, go back to the same old life, unconverted, unforgiven. And they may feel just like the Israelites felt. This is the good life. This is freedom when they are truly chained in slavery. May they choose life and true freedom. For Jesus said, when the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And as free servants, grant that we would turn our back to the attractions of Egypt, that we may become faithful servants of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.